As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, the 24th verse. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Chapter 20, the Acts of the Apostles, and the 24th verse. What a wonderful word this was to well up in the Apostle Paul's breast at this time, as he was desiring to instruct the elders of the church of Ephesus regarding the things of God and how to carry on the church of Christ, which was their responsibility. And what sadness must have filled his breast as he realized that he would bid them goodbye and see their faces no more in this life. And how it shows to us what an outstanding man the Apostle Paul was as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he speaks here that his whole business from the time he was born again and made a minister, his whole business was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And this thought occurs to me in telling you that. Do you realize it is your business too? While you are not in the pulpit to preach the gospel, in your everyday life, if you love the gospel of the grace of God, it should be your everyday concern to testify of it and lose no opportunity whatever to show whose you are and whom you serve. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Hoard up the sacred word and feed thereon and grow. Go on to seek to know the Lord and practice what you know. And now I want, as the Lord shall help me, to look at this subject, especially with regard to the last sentence in it, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How evident it is that the Apostle Paul was simply saturated in it, and how evident it is that he could not find words to express what he felt regarding the gospel or the grace of God. And he felt like that because he could go back in his mind to the Damascus Road when he saw Jesus, when his eyes were opened, when he was born again, when the light of heaven streamed into his heart and conscience, when he was brought down at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And he never forgot that occasion, and he felt so deeply indebted to the God of all grace that his grace should ever have been lodged in his heart, that from that time on he simply spent his life in preaching the gospel. And it is a great statement which the Apostle Paul makes. None of these things move me. In the context, he speaks about bonds and afflictions abiding him. And he knew so much about that. He was in perils oft, but that did not alter his mind one iota. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, He did not weigh up possibilities and think it will be a risk if I go here and go there to try to preach. I may meet more affliction. I may meet death. He did not count the cost. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. It is a great thing if a man has a hope in God that he has been ordained to preach the gospel, and that he can say what the Apostle Paul said, whereof I am made a minister. It is a great consideration, a great mercy, and I will tell you what else it is, a terrifying responsibility. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Woe is me, says Paul elsewhere, if I preach not the gospel. And the astonishing thing is that he lost no opportunity to do it at any time, anywhere. As he saw an opportunity, so he brought the things of eternity and the gospel of the grace of God before his fellow creatures, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. And now let us look at this subject, as grace is given to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God. How wonderful it is. And how mysterious it is. And how much you and I have to thank God for, if you and I can say what Paul said. Do see if you can. And he called me by his grace. Oh, dear friends, I do humbly hope and believe he has called many of us in this assembly. And it is an amazing mercy, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, you should ever be earnest and urgent in your petitions to do what the Apostle Paul desired godly people to do for him. Brethren, pray for us, because it is impossible for human language to say all that ought to be said, could be said, about the gospel of the grace of God. Those whom God has sent to preach his gospel need to be held up every time you listen to any one of them, like Aaron and her held up the arms of Moses when Israel was at war with the Amalekites. You need to hold up the arms of those who preach the gospel in your supplications, that they may be helped to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that poor sinners may be wrought upon thereby and prove it to be what it really is, good tidings of great joy. The gospel of the grace of God. And you find in the Word of God how much is said about it. And yet, there is no illustration that can say fully what could be said about the grace of God. There is one illustration. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Is Percy all right, Reuben? Excuse that interruption. Mm-hmm. to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, going back to the blessed source of it, I had just quoted, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And now that river has been running, as it were, with the grace of God since time began. And there are millions of redeemed spirits in the realms of bliss who have slaked their soul's thirst in drinking of that wondrous river, and their souls have been made glad thereby. But that river is running this Sabbath afternoon as full as ever it was. The psalmist uses another word in another psalm, the river of God, which is full of water. And though so many millions have been refreshed and blessed in drinking thereof, this Sabbath afternoon it is as full as ever it was. There has been no diminution whatever in them drinking thereof. A fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. The gospel of the grace of God. And now, going back to the blessed source of it, there is the grace of God the Father. And that grace was made manifest when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the grace of God the Father whereby he could give his dear eternal Son to do love's redeeming work. And God the Father did it so willingly, readily, that he might have a people saved by grace to fill heaven with praise evermore. And then the grace of God the Father is seen inasmuch as he ordained before the world was built or time was born a number which no man can number, who should be called by his grace, and that has never failed down through the ages. And then what shall we say of the grace of God the Son, the dear Son of God who came down into this poor sin-cursed earth to do love's redeeming work? And when you think of how the Apostle Paul refers to it, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you ever ponder these things? What grace it was for Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in his divine nature, dwelling in the realms of bliss, and yet to be willing to come down and be seen among men, verily man, verily God. Let us go to Bethlehem and see what came to pass there. And what do we see there? A little babe, cradled in a manger, sheltered in a stable. And whom do we see? We see God. We see Jesus Christ, born a babe, by birth mysterious. He came from the extreme of riches, as it were, the riches of the deity, and he came down to be made manifest in the extreme of poverty, for he was born poor. I have already quoted to you, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, rich as verily God, Yet for your sakes he became poor, as verily man, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And what wondrous grace did Jesus Christ bestow throughout his lovely life? Grace in every characteristic of it, in his words and in his ways, and in going about doing good, healing all them that had need of healing. Grace to take up our responsibilities under the law and to keep it in every jot and tittle of its demands, and then at length grace to go up Calvary's hill and die in our stead. The Lord, in the day of his anger, did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. He died to atone for sins not his own. The Father hath punished for us his dear Son. And such was the grace given to Jesus Christ in doing it, that he said, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." And when he died in the stead of poor sinners like you and me, he conquered death by dying. That is a sweet thought to me. Death of death and hell's destruction, land us safe on Canaan's side, so that everyone who has the wonderful mercy to be called by grace will not only have grace to live, but will not fail to obtain grace at the last to die. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, having lived under the law and died on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead on that Easter morn long ago, and then he ascended up on high triumphant over sin and death and hell. And where is he this Sabbath afternoon? He is on a throne of grace, and he stretches forth the scepter of his exceeding great and precious promises to encourage and to embolden poor sinners to come unto him as the God of all grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. The grace of God the Son. And what shall we say of the grace of God the Holy Spirit? Whenever you open the Holy Bible to read it, desiring to get some good for your soul therein, think of the grace of the Holy Spirit whereby you have the Holy Bible to read. God spake all these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of it. That is why it is called Holy Bible. Sad and solemn will be the condition of those who criticize the Word of God and seek to undermine its divine authority. Oh, but you see in these sacred pages the grace of the Holy Spirit, whereby poor sinners are made wise unto salvation. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so there is the grace of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the blessed source of the grace of God. And then there is this to be observed, the gospel of the grace of God. And now that makes it plain that the grace of God is the power in the gospel. And as that grace is made known, so the gospel will be made helpful, beneficial, and fruitful in poor sinners' lips and lives, and will be confirmed by signs following. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." And that power was the grace of God in the gospel. And it made the church at Thessalonica an outstanding church. And that epistle, telling of it, is the first epistle to a church the Apostle Paul ever wrote. First epistle to the Thessalonians. And it tells of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, when man has to do with power, and he does have to do with power, whatever power man may manufacture, he has to harness it. But in doing so, whatever power man uses is always subject to a guarantee and a limitation. You dear young people, keep that in mind. Man may make an engine, and it is of so much horsepower, and that is its limitation. And while it is in working order, it may produce the power to do what the engine is made for. But there is a limitation. The engine may be overstrained and break down, and the power may fail. But now, nothing like that can happen with the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God, which is the power of it, the gospel will never break down. And he whose gospel it is will not fail to do poor sinners good wherever the gospel is preached. And the grace of God in the gospel will never diminish. Its power will remain the power of God unto salvation to every one which believeth. Much might be said along that line of thought to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And referring to the gospel, if you like to look it up when you have leisure and you can make a little to do so, you will be surprised at the many adjectives the Apostle Paul uses regarding the gospel of the grace of God. When he speaks of it in his epistles to different churches, he speaks of it as the glorious gospel. He speaks of it as the gospel of Christ, and he speaks of it as the everlasting gospel. And he refers to it as the gospel of peace. And many such adjectives he uses to describe the gospel. And now, these adjectives are not superfluous. They are to encourage poor sinners regarding the gospel, if God has given them ears to hear it and hearts to receive it. And now, why is the gospel called the glorious gospel? The gospel is called the glorious gospel because it makes very plain that God has devised means whereby God and man can meet together on friendly terms. And that is the glory of the gospel. It makes poor sinners to realize by the grace of God, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Hence it is called also the gospel of peace. It is a peace which the angels proclaimed when Jesus Christ was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it is the gospel alone that will help you to feel as you want to feel, that matters are right between your soul and God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, possessing your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the gospel is called the gospel of Christ because he is the sum and substance of it. The gospel of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You will notice often the Apostle Paul, in referring to the gospel, he gives illustrations out of his own experience of what he had known and felt of it. And when he quotes that scripture, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he actually states that God, in calling him by grace, designed to show to all mankind what the grace of God could do in saving such an one as the Apostle Paul felt to be. And every sinner who is called by grace, when he is under the sweet influence of it, he will have somewhat of that feeling. He will be ready to argue, as it were, with Paul, of whom I am chief. And he will feel, who of mercy need despair, since I have mercy found. There is one other adjective which is very helpful to me, and that is, the gospel is called, I said, the everlasting gospel. And now that is to show that whatever good you get under the gospel as you listen to it, God having given you ears to hear and hearts to receive it, whatever good you get is for time and eternity too. If you get a little help, a token for good, a little encouragement, if you get a blessing under the gospel, that is everlasting in its nature. And they who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. So that the gospel is the everlasting gospel from that viewpoint. The gospel of the grace of God. You may lose the comfort of what you get under the gospel. You go back into the world to do the duties of everyday life, and you may lose the comfort and the happiness you have had, but nothing can undo the fact that you had it, and you had it from God, and you had it before God, and it is everlasting in its nature. If once upon our hearts we feel the love of Christ impressed, the mark of that celestial seal can never be erased. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, looking at the subject from another viewpoint, I will show you some characteristics, which I have tried to do throughout my long ministry, but I will remind you of some of the characteristics of the grace of God, for you want to be assured that you possess it. Many of you do possess it, but you are not always sure about it. You would like to be reassured, and sometimes you say, assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear the witness with my heart that I am born of God. And now, the grace of God is sovereign grace. It must be so. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot merit it. And if you possess it, it came to you through divine sovereignty. God, having ordained you before the world was built or time was born, that you should be born into this world and born again to receive it. The grace of God, sovereign in its nature. You observe that. You read about it in the Old Testament. I have called you one of a city and two of a family. And you may look sometimes and see people where there is just one called by grace. Sometimes it is the husband and not the wife, and sometimes it is the other way. How good it is when husband and wife walk together in the things of God and feel they're joined together by God in these ties which are eternal. Not only natural love to each other, but the love of God which binds them together in the unity of the Spirit. But when you are trying to pray for the children God has given you, you have to pray under this understanding that grace is sovereign grace, and it is dispensed according to what God has declared. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And you can take this as a token for good, that if God should grant you the spirit of prayer and liberty in pleading for your dear children to be called by his grace, that is a very hopeful sign. It is like the cloud which Elijah's servant saw, as about as big as a man's hand, that foretold there was much blessing to follow. And whatever you do, still pray. Still pray. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. The gospel of the grace of God. And so it is sovereign. And it is evidence to be sovereign. You would never have thought the dying thief would be called by grace. And yet in life's latest hours, the grace of God singled him out and made him meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. You and I would never have thought Manasseh was to be called by grace, for the word of God tells us the truth about him, that in his persecutions he made the streets of Jerusalem to run with rivers of blood, and he looked to be just fit fuel for hell fire. But no, the grace of God is enabled to deal with Manasseh, and in his affliction he called on the Lord his God, and he was made welcome at the throne of grace. And you should think more about what you sing. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need, he's welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Who can tell but what God will be gracious unto you as you think of the grace of God? It is sovereign grace in how it is dispensed. And do you ask for it? And God in his mercy to you grant it. Then grace is separating grace in the nature of it. As soon as grace is communicated to a poor sinner, he finds it makes a revolution in his life. He can no longer live such a life as he may have been living. He has been living after the flesh, the things of the flesh. But now he finds another principle at work in his breast, and he desires to live not for this world, but for the world to come, to be after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He finds he possesses an aching void which this world cannot fill. And so he can understand Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so grace is separating grace, sovereign grace. And then it is supplicating grace. It is the grace of God whereby a sinner desires to have to do with God and get in touch with him as the sinner's friend. what was said concerning the Apostle Paul to convince good Ananias that he was indeed called by grace. The Lord told Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth. Do you?" And that is a sign of the grace of God. "I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." Can you go back to when you began to knock at mercy's door, desiring the grace of God, that you might possess some religion to live by and at the last to die by? Oh, there is this supplicating grace. How glad some of us would be if we could feel it in gracious exercise more often than we sometimes seem to do. We would not be prayerless. We would have out of the abundance of the heart for the mouth to speak. And there is the grace of God. And if I may say it, it is to be had for the asking for it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And Jesus Christ said in most simple, beautiful language, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." How beautifully the Lord Jesus did preach his own glorious gospel. How he considered, I say this with great reverence, how he considered the little ones. The gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that you and I might know more of the grace of supplication, not to let God go until a blessing he bestow, and not to let him go then, but to return and say thank you for his grace. Not only so, the grace of God is comforting grace. When you get a little help in the means of grace, whether it be public or private, it is the grace of God which helps you to realize God is to you the God of all comfort. "The angel talked with me good and comfortable words," you read in Zechariah. And when you get a comfortable word and a comfortable feeling before God, and you feel separated from the world in possessing it for a little while, feel it is good to draw near unto God, that is the grace of God known and felt as comforting grace. Then it is also confirming grace. You remember Paul tells us they went about preaching the gospel, confirming the disciples, the souls of the disciples. And that is what you come for sometimes when you come up to worship. You want to be confirmed by what you hear in the gospel, that you are indeed a sinner born again, that you are one for whom Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. You want that sweet, blessed confirmation. And the gospel of the grace of God is preached by his dear servants, that God's dear people may be confirmed and be encouraged to go on their way, rejoicing in hope of life eternal. It is confirming grace. And then it must be said, it is supporting grace. You may not always feel it is supporting grace, yet it does support you. You sometimes go on in everyday life with its duties and difficulties and responsibilities, and you are burdened and heavy laden with much to do, and sometimes you can hardly tell what you are or where you are. when you come to the end of the day, and yet you have been helped through the day. You may not have been able to do all you purpose to do, but what you have done by the grace of God, known and felt as support in grace. You have not been left to give up or to go back in your profession of the name of Jesus. And one hymn writer says, "The gospel bears my spirits up. The faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation of my hope in oaths and promises and blood. The gospel of the grace of God." Yes, grace is supporting grace. And you know, if you told the truth, you would have to say, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." Not only so, there is constraining grace. And constraining grace is known and felt like this. There may come into your life some event. God may lay some cross upon you, and what you are by nature resents it. And you feel like Jacob, "All these things are against me." And you feel in a wrong spirit. You cannot receive it, and yet you know in your judgment that whatsoever God doeth, it is for your good and his glory. And you should behave like this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And you may say, "I will not do this. I will not endure it." Then comes another change of mind. You feel altogether a different frame. You are now brought down at Jesus' feet, clothed and in a right mind. And then you ask God to help you to do what you declared you never would do. When you said you would never brook it, perhaps there has been something amiss between you and another, and a wrong spirit has been shown, and you have felt you would justify yourself and not endure it. Then this constraining grace has brought you down to remember it is enough for the disciple that he be as is Lord. Constraining grace is a beautiful grace to be the subject of, and it will constrain you to do things that otherwise you are not called upon to do. What I mean is this: you would do good to all men, and especially they that be of the household of faith. You will not shut yourself in and say, "I have got my life to live, my family to love and to care for, and that is as much as I can do." But your heart will be enlarged, and the grace of God will constrain you to do good when otherwise you have made up your mind that you would just live your own life. It is good to feel this constraining grace, enlarging our heart, enlarging our vision, and making us to remember, "Hereunto are ye called. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." The grace of God. And then this grace is known as pardoning grace. And oh, what a wonderful grace that is. "Or sins unnumbered as the sand, and like the mountains for their size, the seas of sovereign grace expand, the seas of sovereign grace arise." Pardoning grace. Say you, "I wish I could be sure I had had it. I wish God would grant me pardoning grace. Grace to superabound over all that I am by nature, that I might hear his voice declaring, 'Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven.'" It is to be known, you are welcome to wait upon God to receive it, and he encourages you Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hardening grace. Then I might mention waiting grace, for that is very scarce as a rule. And there are some things which God designs to give to his people, but he designs also that it should be in his own time, his own way, and that they must wait. Blessed are all they that wait for him. A time he has set to heal up thy woes, a season most fit his love to disclose. Until he is ready to accomplish his will, be patient and steady, and wait on him still. There is waiting grace to be obtained, and may you say as David did, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto my cry, and he brought my feet up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth. Oh, pardoning grace, waiting grace. There is just one more characteristic of grace. If God has granted to you and to me grace to live, let us have sure work about that. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And if he has granted you grace to live, then you can wait upon him, wait for him, and be sure when you reach the end of life's journey, in that hour when heart and flesh shall fail, he will grant you grace to die. Dying grace is wonderful, but you will not possess it until you really come down to die, and then you will find the bottom to be good in Jordan's swelling, and may you pass that river, death's gold river, telling the triumphs of your King, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify means there will be a testimony. And do you, dear people who do know somewhat of the grace of God, in your everyday lives, be urgent and earnest to give a testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord help you to think on these things. Amen.